We now look to Brother Paul to give us that necessary word of exhortation.
Well, good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. I don't need to remind anybody in this room, or actually, let me rephrase it. I don't need to tell anybody in this room just how much God loves us. But we are encouraged to remind each other of that, because although we know it is a clinical fact, we can see it from his word, we've had it expressed in our prayer this morning that we are so blessed that we can meet together in this way. You know, we just take it totally for granted, don't we? You know, that we can sit around God's word, we can sing praises to him, and we can read his word and study it together without anybody bothering us. One of those things that we just take for granted. So although I did say I don't need to remind anybody in this room, I think I need to remind everybody in this room, especially and including myself, that God does love us. We know it, but do we really feel it? And there's a big difference in those two things. There's a big, big difference in those two things. I know I'm a mortal creature and I'm dying, but I don't feel it. I actually feel quite alive, enthusiastic, and a lot of life ahead of me, I hope. God willing. But knowing one thing and feeling it is a different thing. And what I want to try and do this morning from our readings, just the latter two, look at some of the examples of where people knew what was right but didn't actually do it, or possibly didn't quite know what was right, but God's love towards them, although frustrated with them, still kept on going away. Can we start by looking at Jeremiah chapter 6, please? And if you read through this, you can't fail to have noticed that God is talking about punishing the children of Israel and things going wrong, that they weren't worshipping God properly. But let's go in at verse 8 and look at this part of it. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee. Now that's a serious comment. This is God's people. Listen up, or I will be moving away from you. I will be ostracizing you. I will be leaving you. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land that cannot be inhabited. Now, all the Jewish people thought they were God's people, and of course that was the case. God had chosen them out, and they thought they were protected because of that. And they were if they worshipped God the way he wanted them to. But God is warning them here that that isn't always going to be the case. And the echoes down to us, I pray, that we too are God's chosen people. We have been called out of the world. We accepted that invitation. But that doesn't mean to say we are protected if we don't respond to God, if we don't worship him in the way he wants us to. The children of Israel are being warned here that they'll be ostracized. Let's read on. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vatin. Turn back thine hand and a great brother unto the basket. So in other words, God's going to pull out all the evil ones, collect them up the grapes off the vine, and they're not just going to leave the gleanings for the people that wander about, because that was the law, wasn't it? But they've got to go back and make certain every single evil one was removed. And that, of course, echoes down towards the kingdom time, doesn't it? When there will be no evil whatsoever. To whom shall I speak? Give warning. God wants to talk to them and give them warning. But he said, who can I speak to that they may hear? I want to tell them. Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them a reproach. They have no delight in it. I pray that those words never describe you or I. That God's word is a reproach to us, and they have no delight in it. You know, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I actually enjoy doing my readings every week, every day. There are times that I just, I don't know. It's one of those books that are a bit heavy, and it's just that one chapter out of it. It's not going to make a lot of sense because I can't really remember what I read yesterday. Do these thoughts run through other people's minds, or am I just the one person that's way off being here? You know, I'm hoping for some nods there. but the reality is, that's what God has always struggled with. It's nothing new. Israel were doing it back in Jeremiah's time, and Jeremiah was there trying to warn them, through God's mouthpiece, trying to warn them about it. But the warning is quite stark, isn't it? You know, that they will be cut off. There'll be nothing to do with me. There will be a reproach to me. And that's simply because they weren't listening to God. Now, God doesn't speak to us through a prophet in the same way anymore now, and we fully understand that. But we've got his whole word, haven't we? And how can I possibly not bother to open it and read it from time to time? You know, that does happen with me, I'm afraid. You know, how can I do that? Well, that's because I know it, but I don't feel it. And I think that's the bottom line with a few of these things that we're going to look at. People know things, but don't actually feel them. They're a piece of information, a clinical fact, but not a feeling deep embedded into us that become part of our character even. We talk about God's character, and that we should be part of our character, should be to worship God in the way he wants us to. Because we're going to look at Peter in a bit, and see there that he wanted to worship God, but he didn't want to do it in the way God wanted. And he got reproved for it. Can we go back to yesterday's reading, first of all, in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21 we'll go in at to start with. Is Jesus speaking? From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. Notice he's not preaching to everybody here, he's preaching to the disciples. So these words are particular to the people that are trying to follow Jesus. That's us. That he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now we can read those words very easily, and we understand, because we're this side of the crucifixion and the resurrection, we can understand that that needed to be the case. Peter couldn't understand that. It just didn't make sense to him. Let's read what Peter said. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto you. I'm going to stop this stupid conversation you're having here. You're telling me you're going to suffer and be beaten up and knocked about and die? Oh, come on. I'm Peter. I open my mouth and I'm going to make certain it's bucked up. That's not going to happen to you, Jesus." He couldn't see the logic behind Jesus dying. Yes, he believed Jesus was God's son. We know that. Yes, he believed Jesus was going to be the future king of the world, but dying, where's that fit in? You know, and I wonder, he'd missed this point altogether, hadn't he? And I don't want to pick on Peter, because I think he was only the mouthpiece for most of them. They just missed this point. Now, we could go to loads of chapters in the Old Testament that make it quite clear that the Saviour had to die. Peter had those, the disciples had those. But I wonder how real they would appear to us if we didn't have this bit of knowledge that being this side of the crucifixion and the resurrection. How would we have seen that? Was Peter any worse? And I'm going to use Peter, but please remember when I do use the word name Peter, I'm referring to those that were close to Christ, because I think that he just was the mouthpiece for them, a lot of the expression of them. He just missed that, hadn't he? Missed that entirely. You know, and he rebuked, that's a strong word, Jesus. That's not going to happen. I am going to make certain that doesn't. I know you guys will back me up as well. That's the kind of feeling I've got here. That's not going to happen to you. But what does Jesus do? Verse 23. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." That must have really, really hurt. There was Peter with his shirt sleeves rolled up, didn't wear a shirt of course, but ready to defend Jesus. And he's actually put his own life on the line. And we know he did it later on. He got the sword out and chopped off Malchus's servant's ear. Oh, he put it into practice. He wasn't just a mouth, Peter. He put it into practice. And that was almost suicide for him, when you think of the odds that were against him when he did that. Oh no, he put it into practice. He wasn't just a mouth. But then Jesus is turning around and telling him, "Get you behind me." Don't worry, I'm not looking at you. "Get you behind me, Satan. You savourest the things of this world." But he's thinking about Jesus when he's doing, "I'm thinking about your good well-being, Jesus. Please listen to me." That's what Peter's appealing away here. And I don't know how different I would have been if I was in his shoes. Here's the man I've left everything to follow. And it's been well worth it. Look at the crowds that have come to listen to him. What a wonderful miracles we've seen. What a hope we've got for the future. Wow, this has been well worth giving up the trade of a fisherman. Or at least putting it on the back burner. But now he's talking about dying. He's talking about being beaten up and letting all these folks beat you. Why couldn't you use that power that you got, Jesus? Don't rely on me with a sword, basically. You know, it must have really, really cut to the quick, that one. But I want to just not worry too much about how Peter felt. Why was Jesus doing this? Because Jesus doesn't say words and use phrases and things like this without a very good reason. He did it because he loved him. Now that doesn't come over in those words, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But it does explain the reason he wants Jesus, Peter behind him and not in his vision, is because you're looking after self, man, before you're looking after doing God's will. "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus had the same temptation to put man first, himself first. But we know from that passage, you know, it's repeated three times in a very few verses. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And that really should be the way where we stand. We get all sorts of funny ideas about where we're going in our lives, what we're going to do with them, and nothing necessarily wrong with any of those. Depends on the detail, of course. But that's all got to come behind God's love for us and our acceptance of that love and our position that we hold this in our lives. It's got to be way behind all our own personal ambitions. We've got to be way, way behind all that. So Peter gets told to "get thee behind me, Satan." Strong, strong words. We know that's nothing to do with an animal with horns or anything stupid like that. But we do know that Peter was going in the wrong direction, clearly. And if you go in the wrong direction, then you're not in front of me, you're behind me, because you're going the wrong way. And that's the point he's making to him here. And that must have really, really smarted, isn't it? Let's move on to the reading that we've just had now. And I'm going to be looking at some of the first few verses of this. Look at verses 1 to 3 for starters. Remembering this great rebuke that Peter's had. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John." Peter is there. James and John, his brother, "and begin to go up to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him." Let's just pause there. He's told Peter to "get you behind me," yet he still takes him off to this very, very special occasion where clearly God is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees him transformed. We know we can look into, people talk about this being, and I think rightly so, with a little picture of the coming kingdom. And Peter sees this. Although he's told Jesus he's going to get the sword out and he's going to fight for him, and he's been told to get behind Jesus for that, Jesus still takes him with him. Would we do that? Someone that has just gone exactly the opposite direction to what we wanted them to. One of our best friends, someone I was very close to, wants something else to happen that I don't want to happen. Well, I'll tell you what, they wouldn't be on my guest list if I was inviting someone to go somewhere with me. Jesus didn't. He was right on the top of the guest list. Well, there was only three chosen, weren't there? And he took him there. Now, that you talked about it being hard for Peter. How hard was that for Jesus? You know, this is the extension of real love going on here, that he wanted Peter to be there with him. And in addition to that, in the Matthew's version, it just talks about Moses and Elias talking with Jesus. But if you go to the Luke one, which we won't do for time, Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, we find out what they were talking about. They were talking about Jesus' departure, his exodus is actually the word is. And of course, that was what he was going to achieve at Jerusalem. That was the 3 days that he was going to be in the grave, that he was going to be beaten, and that he was going to die. The very thing that Peter had been rebuked for. He's getting the same lesson again, but he's getting it from Jesus, not only Jesus, Moses and Elias now. You know, in education, we thought ourselves very bright when we introduced the circular syllabus, I think we call it. Probably got the wrong word there. Karen will correct me after. But the idea of we visit a subject, and then because we know the human mind anymore, we need to go and visit it again to build on it. And we thought ourselves how wonderful when we'd worked that out. Hey, Jesus was doing it 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, he recognised that Peter couldn't just take this in one great wallop. It had to come round again. And it was not just Jesus, it now was Moses and Elijah, who were dead long gone ago. So we'd already seen another miracle, although Peter was used to miracles. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? Got used to miracles. That's the human mind, isn't it? That is the human mind. So here we go. He's getting the same message again. I've got to die. I've got to pass away. And the third day I'll be raised from the dead. It isn't this marching into Jerusalem with an army and kicking the Romans out and setting up God's kingdom, which is what Peter wanted, more like that in his eyes, wasn't it? So it wasn't going to work for them. Can we drop down to verse 4? Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three dwelling places, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Peter had learnt something phenomenal here. He'd been told by Jesus to get behind me, Satan. Now he was, it's wonderful to be here. I don't think he got the full message, but it's wonderful to be here with you, Jesus, and I want this to carry on, hence the dwelling places. But notice he asks permission now. He isn't doing the pushy, this is what's going to happen. It wasn't that now, this time at all. If thou wilt let us, hence the reason I'm saying he's talking for the others as well, make here the tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. He's now asking God's permission. God willing, what I'd like to do is to set up a place here where we can just stay, basically, because this is wonderful. We're in the presence of God, and I want this particular capsule of time to carry on. I know that can be extended forward through to the idea these are Peter's first words in the kingdom and so on, but let's not go there. That's more of a Bible class study. Peter appears to understand a bit better, and he was pleased to be there now. And that was only going to be the case because God had extended love to him through the Lord Jesus Christ and invited him to see this. Although he turned his back on it, this isn't going to happen. Come on, let's do it again. You know, you need to have this bit of information. Carry on reading. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice came out of the cloud and said, this is my beloved son. So this voice, either the voice of God directly or a messenger directly from him, doesn't matter at this stage. This is my beloved son. These are God's words. In whom I am well pleased. He's doing what I want, Peter. Not what you want. He's doing what I want. I'm pleased with him. So get your ears tuned in. Hear ye him. You know, when I read those words, I feel it's very personal to Peter, isn't it? It's spot on. It's exactly what he needed. It's another little dab at it. I'm pleased with what Jesus is doing. I know you think it's stupid, him dying. And you're starting to take it on board because Moses and Elias are this, did. But I am totally behind it. In actual fact, Jesus is just doing my will. You know, that's the message that God is giving him there. And listen to him. Get your ears pricked up. Empty your mind of all the other things that you might want to do. Defend Jesus, what he thought was in a wonderful way. It wasn't. This wasn't selfish, increasing the number of fish I catch next time I go fishing. Make me the best fisherman in the area so that everybody looks up to me. No, no, no. He's already trying to do God's will, but he's not doing it the way God wants. There's lessons there for us as well, isn't there? It isn't just the things of this world that can crowd out God. They can. It's the other ambitions that were in my mind that can crowd out God. What I'd like to be, what I'd like to stand out and look like, and what I'd want to be. And those are just as bad. This is Peter's having these taken away from him when he says, listen to Jesus. I'm pleased with him and he's doing my will. It isn't going to work out the way you think, Peter. It's going to work out the way Jesus, God wants it to do, and Jesus is always wanting to do God's will. Another great lesson, listen to Jesus. We don't have direct messages from him. We can pray through him and God will answer our prayers. They might not be answered the way we want them, and we might not even recognise them as an answer until much later. I think that happens in our lives quite often, at least I feel it does in mine. The answers simply come later and I recognise them as an answer much later on. But we must pray for these things. But ultimately, it's always going to be God's will, not ours, be done. And that's such a humbling thing, isn't it? Such a humbling thing. It's not me, it's about God. And when we talk about wonderful to be in the kingdom and to live forever, you know, and nothing wrong with that, that's clearly stated from the scriptures, that's what the idea is. But what's the benefit of living forever? You know, I've taken my mortal body away and I'm going to live forever. It should be that I then can glorify God without the hindrance of my human nature. That should be my drive to be in the kingdom. Not that Paul Harrison can live forever. I don't even know whether Paul Harrison as a character will exist anymore in the kingdom, God willing that I get there. But that I can now, as a person, glorify God properly. I can praise him and honour him, work for him without anything personal coming into it, of trying to been dragging me away. It isn't just the evil things of the world. I'm much more worried about the evil things that go on between my ears. And yes, it must be a bit of a surprise to many of you, there is something between my ears. It's not good, though. It's not good. And I'm much more worried about that than I am about what goes on around the world with us. Drop down to verse 24 of the same chapter. And when they were come to Capernaum, they met and received tribute money, came unto Peter. Actually, I'm reading some verses I don't want to be. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16, which is where I'm trying to read from now. Back to Matthew chapter 16, please. And I'm all over the show here, aren't I, this morning? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 69 and 74. 69. There isn't one of those, is there, either? I'll tell you what, let's go on to Matthew chapter 26 and look in the right place. Right, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69. Where we read these words. Now Peter sat without in the place, and the damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. We're now at the period in time where Jesus is being tried. And Peter, along with others, are trying to get in there. And he's noticed, he's trying to do it secretly, isn't he? And he's noticed. This is the man that has gone through all these wonderful things with Jesus. Jesus extended love to him and got him to be with him. And it completely repeated the thing so that he understood. But now we see Peter still going back to himself, thinking of self. But he denied before them, saying, I don't know what thou sayest. Wow, I don't think many people have been closer to Jesus than Peter. Maybe John. But he denied, I never heard of the bloke. Well, how stupid is that? Everybody in Jerusalem had heard of Jesus. You know, you know, it's strange, but he denied before them, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Okay, he was accused of being with him rather than just knowing about him. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid said unto him, Thou that were with there, this fellow was also Jesus, was that Jesus. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Now, I don't know whether he should have, that's getting harder, isn't it? He's now making an oath that I don't know Jesus. What a denial. Yet we do know that Peter's going to be in the kingdom. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee, his accent or what he was saying. Perhaps both, maybe. Then again, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Now, our time is that. Before the cock crows, you will deny me thrice. Jesus made this prophecy in a few chapters before. And now here's Peter denying Jesus again. He was there. Why was he there? Did he want to do the brave thing again and overpower the Romans or whoever in charge of him and taking him and killing him so that he could save him? Was it his might of his word or what? I don't know with Peter at this stage. But he's denied that he knows Jesus three times. And what does he do when he hears a cock crow? And Peter remembered, verse 75, the words of Jesus. How wonderful is that? Peter remembered the words of Jesus. Do we remember the words that we read in God's word? Do we let them sink down into our hearts so they actually mean something to us? Not just an academic exercise. Albeit you couldn't exercise, have a better academic exercise than learning about God's word. But do they sink down like they did for Peter? And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. This was a major turning point in Jesus, in Peter's life, wasn't it? But it had only come about because of the continuous drip feeding of information by Jesus. Love. Didn't turn his back on him, didn't turn his back on anybody. Just love, continuously feeding him the information that he needed. And we know that the bit that we've looked at is very, very simple, very straightforward. To get this into his mind. And now I think he realizes it and he goes out and weeps bitterly because he knows he's denied him vehemently at times. And we've seen that happen there. Let's go to John's Gospel now, please. John chapter 21 to finish off. This is after the resurrection now. John chapter 21 and verse 15. Jesus is with the risen Jesus is with his disciples, and when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Now it isn't just "do you love me?" Do you love me more than these? And he said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. How saith thou unto me?" And he said unto him, "Feed my lambs." Interesting here, Peter actually says, "You know I love you." Peter's now moved on to another gear. He knows that every single thought he has in his head, God knows before he puts words to it. And that's true to us, isn't it? Every single thought we have in our heads, God knows about them before we even voice them, or even if we don't voice them, God knows about them. I find that quite frightening at times. But nonetheless, here's Peter recognising it and responding to it. Verse 16, he saith unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." And he saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And he saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him, "The third time, lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." This is Jesus checking that Peter has. Now, he didn't need to check that. Because that's how that, like, I can read that way, can't I? This is Jesus checking that the information had stuck in Peter's mind. No, Jesus knew it was there. Peter's admitted that because he knows everything. And we've talked about passages that say that God knows our thoughts before they are. And if God knows and Jesus is resurrected, Jesus knew. It isn't for Jesus checking, this isn't. This is for Peter having it tied firmly down in his mind. This is for our benefit as well. Because it's a great expression of Jesus' love towards Peter. Checking? No. Making certain? No. None of those things. Jesus knew that. It's to help Peter remember it. Help Peter to have that to sink into his mind and to remember it. God, Jesus knew all this. These three questions, he knew the answers to them straight away. And Peter knows that he knows the answer. That's the interesting part about it, I feel. But from that point of view, what's going on here is it's another help to Peter. In dark moments, I can think back about this. And we all have those dark moments, don't we? Where our minds are places they shouldn't be. And our faith gets weaker. But let us remember here, we've seen people that were loved by Jesus brought into a position where they were accepting the gift that Jesus, we haven't looked at the gift that is offered here tonight, today rather, but we have considered it. But the great thing that comes through is there is no room for personal pride and personal ambition. These just don't exist. God must be first in our minds. We, as in a passage, and I can't remember where this one is now, but in a passage that talks about with man this is not possible, these are Jesus' words, but with God it is possible. And here's a prime example. We cannot get into the kingdom of our own. It doesn't matter how good I am. I will fail. I'll fall short of the mark. Way short of the mark. But here's a man represented in these emblems that didn't fall short of the mark. He did everything as God wanted him to. At 13, when we talk about him then going up to Jerusalem, they were astonished, and his parents looked at him and he said, "Well, didn't you know I've got to be about my father's job, my father's will? God, not Joseph. I must be doing my father's will." 13, he was like that. And right the way up to the end, we've already mentioned it. "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done." Thank you, God, that we have one that led his life perfectly in harmony with your will. And we pray now that the fact that he lived that perfect life may benefit all of us, and that we can be humble enough to accept the gift that you want to give us.